Okay,
continuing Mike's series on the Jesus Way, Radical Living and True Freedom. And I put a title on this. Carrie got hold of me a couple of weeks ago when Mike asked me to talk, and she said, give me a title. So I thought about it, and I came up with this title. Hopefully by the end of the next few minutes, you'll say you understand why I said the Golden Gate. So Matt, if you go to the next slide, what I want to do is talk about what Jesus is trying to accomplish as he's talking to these folks, what we call the Sermon on the Mount, to create otherworldly, I mean otherworldly citizens of a kingdom that's so far above what the human being can understand or grasp. Our lives, our attitudes, our desires to go toward God, because God himself is sitting here teaching his followers. To lead them in a way that will take them to the golden gateway to enter into life. And we're going to talk a little bit today about the word life. Okay? So let's go ahead, Matt. Would. Now, you're going to look at this, you can say, what in the world is he talking about? And I'll start out this way. If you and I were to come into this service gathering in, let's say, the year 1800, a couple hundred years ago, you would be prepared for a sermon that will last 45 minutes to 2 hours. Trust me, that won't happen. I can't memorize that long, but no air conditioning, no coffee, no tables around us like this. It would be a little bit different environment. I ask you to remember that as we think about these inconveniences, okay, for just a couple of weeks. So we can put up with anything for a couple of weeks. But so that's one thing I want to tell you. Second thing is, in the year 1858, you may or may not know this, but in the year 1858, the famous Lincoln-Douglas debates. And the Lincoln-Douglas debates lasted hours. The first speaker would talk for an hour and a half. The second speaker would talk for an hour. Lincoln would talk for an hour and a half. Douglas would talk for an hour. Then Lincoln would talk for another half an hour. People sat for 3 hours for debates like this. Now, don't worry, we're not going to get into politics. That's not the point. The point about this is the ability to stay focused for a great period of time. We'll get to that in just a minute, okay? So I was happened to be reading about that about the time that I was asked to give this talk. So I thought about that, and I went forward 100 years to 1958. And by 1958, 1960, about 3 out of 4, depending on what statistics you look at, roughly 3 out of 4 people had a television set in their home. And things began to change. By 1985, a professor at New York University put together a pretty famous book called Amusing Ourselves to Death. Some of you may know that book. A great book, because he was prescient in that he saw what was going to happen to our attention spans, what was going to happen to our ability to stay focused, to read the written word for long periods of time, to understand and stay focused on deep thoughts. A few years later, 7 years later, 1992, he put out a second book called Technopoly. And in that, once again, he proved himself prescient, because he was able to talk about the information glut that was about to happen because of computers, and that more and more and more information was going to become available, and that it would take additional technology to manage that information, which is where we are today with artificial intelligence. There's so much information coming at us so quickly that it's hard for us to manage it. That was before the internet widely became available in 1993 to the public. That's the 1993. In 2007, I don't know if anybody knows what happened in 2007, but if you look over on this table, you see my iPhone, and the iPhone becomes available. And now we have the ability to watch television on our phone. We can get the news on our phone. We can do virtually anything we want, which is also what he predicted in that book in 1992. He said the day will come when people will be able to order things from their home and have to think about that. I mean, nobody had thought of Amazon yet, and he's talking about what could happen. By 2010, another technological advance comes along called Instagram. And once again, just think of the word, instant. And it's fast, it's fast, it's fast. In 2025, here we are today. We have artificial intelligence, and our attention spans, by all measurements, are a fraction of what they were a fraction of what they were, and I'll share with you a little bit about my own distractions, even when you try to prepare something like this. I want to bring it forward for us to think about our devotions and the impact that has. We need to remember that until 1500, people didn't even have the written word at their disposal. They didn't have Bibles. There was no written copies for them to have. The fact of the matter is, once that happened, they were able to read and comprehend once they did have Bibles and stay focused longer than what we can. What happens to us is that the distractions are so great because of this timeline, we sit down with the scripture and our thoughts are pulled away so quickly that we struggle. It's easier to quickly turn to a commentary or quickly turn to something on the internet to look something up than it is to look at the scripture and pray for understanding. That takes time. It takes patience. It takes trust in God. That's what where I run into trouble. We all do that. It's easy. Oh, I don't understand this very well. Let me look and see what so-and-so says. Oh, I don't care for that interpretation. Let me look over here. And on it goes. The other thing that happens is that our ability to stay focused on large sections of Scripture is diminished. We like to pull little pericopes, little sections that we can memorize and spit out, totally out of context many times, totally pulled apart from the audience that was being addressed, pulled apart from the timelines, no understanding. It's just the way it is. I'm not saying that to you. I'm saying that to me. It's a challenge to be able to come to the scriptures and study and think and pray about these things and give time. A.W. Tozer, if you look in your bulletins, you'll see the quote for today. I didn't look to see if Carrie got in there. I assume it. The man, forgive me, the woman. This is his quote from the 60s. A.W. Tozer, the famous Christian Missionary Alliance preacher and author. The man or the woman who would know God must what? Give time to him. And so what I challenged myself to do for the last 3 weeks, since I knew I had to do this, was to give time to God. Was to give up. Sleep. And to sit in the quiet at 5 and 5:30 in the morning and listen. And try not to let those distractions come. Now, don't worry. The rest of the slides are very quick. This just sets it up. And we're going to get to our scripture today. This is not to bring attention to me. It's just to tell you what I tried to do. And I try to do this in a way that I can honestly stand before you and say, this is where this took me. Mike gave me one scripture for today, Matthew 7:12. Many of us know it. You can go ahead and change that, Matt, if you would. Whoever implies. We know this. The golden rule. So when I first got this, I thought, oh, this is great. I get 20 minutes, 25 minutes, and I only have to talk about one simple verse that we teach kindergarten, Sunday school, Bible school kids, right? Do unto others, so easy to say this. And then I realized this verse can't be pulled out without what came before it and what follows it. It's nestled in there, whether we like it or not. It begins with so or therefore. So we can't just start with it, which is what we like to do. You also notice it says, do. If you go around the world and you will see and hear and read what other societies have written, Confucius and others, long before Christ, wrote similar things, but it was always in the negative. Don't do to someone what you wouldn't want them to do to you. And that oftentimes is how we think about this verse. Oh, you wouldn't, don't do that. You wouldn't want them to do that. You don't do that. That's not what this verse says. Do to them. Then it says, for this. This imperative, and it is an imperative. It is written in a way that's an imperative. This is the law and the prophets. We don't think about that that way because we grow up as primarily, I don't think we're the Jewish people, but Gentiles. In reality, everything he says about the law that was written and everything that the prophets talked about is right there. Go ahead to the next slide. So in thinking about this, I remember those words, commandments. And let me go back just 1 second to talk about prophets. In this time that I'm talking about, I went back and I read the prophets. I read the what they railed about, what they railed against to the nation of Israel. We often think of prophets as giving prophecies and so forth, but they scolded the nation for moving away from what they were told to do and not to do in the scriptures. But ultimately, all that was to get them back to doing what God wanted them to do, which is what he wants us to do today. So I thought of these commandments. So another example where Jesus talks about this was, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. We know this. This is the great first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And I underline neighbor. Because in this time exercise I was doing, my mind went to neighbor. So go ahead, if you give it to the next verse, Matt. Paul, if you don't care for what Jesus said, if you want to say, oh, that's the Sermon on the Mount, that doesn't apply to the church today, okay, take that position. I don't agree with you, but you can take that position. I respect that if you study and that's the position you come to. But then you have to get around what Paul said, which basically mimics what Jesus said. All the commandments, he names a few, and he said, any other ones are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Simple. If we want a maxim to live by, this is it. Put it in our brains. We don't need to study everything. It's all right there. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Again, the fulfilling of the law. Let's go on, Matt. That pesky little word, neighbor. So I thought about that. And it took me to the parable of the Good Samaritan. When the lawyer stands up and he says to Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal what? Life. Remember I said at the beginning we're going to talk a little bit about life. What must I do to inherit life? And Jesus said very shrewdly, how do you interpret things? What do you say? And he says, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says, what? Or Jesus says, I'm sorry. Then he says, how do you read? And he says, who is my neighbor? It's not the guy next door to me where I live, or my lady across the street. It could be, but it doesn't have to be. And we know the story. The interesting thing here, when I dwell on this, was we love the story of the Good Samaritan. But what was the most stinging thing about that story to that person who stood there? And I asked myself, I'm standing there. And I say, I know what to do, Lord. I confess you as my Lord and my Savior. I do say these right things. I got my doctrine aligned, etc. Who's my neighbor? And Jesus would say to me, you see what that person over there did in that situation? They're not of your ilk, Tom. They don't go to Bethel. They don't go to a Baptist church. They don't go to church at all. They're an atheist. They're a Muslim. Whatever you want to put in there. But they did the right thing. That's what he says to that lawyer. And then what did he say? Go do like that person. And that person was someone he would have despised. He would have looked down on. He wouldn't have liked. And Jesus says, don't hide behind your doctrine if you don't do what the law and the prophets say to do. You'd be better off to act like that person over there whose doctrine doesn't match yours, that they're doing what I said to do. I didn't find that quite that way in the commentaries, but I found it in my heart. And I found in my tears, when I realized, as I became aware of a couple of situations in the last few weeks, of somebody who was a good Samaritan, they would not probably join us today and stand and say the Apostles' Creed or sing Fairest Lord Jesus. They might not even believe in Jesus. But they did some things for some people, for the robber who was in their path, as it were. But I asked myself, will I have been willing to do? It took time. It took money. It took follow-up. It took effort. It took disruption. And they did it. I'm not saying you wouldn't have done it. I asked myself if I would have done it. Let's go on. Jesus, God Almighty, as we say, took it farther. He says, you've heard that it said, love your neighbors. But I say, love your enemies. Let's take it another step. Remember I talked about otherworldly citizens? Love your enemies. Do good to them. Pray for them that use you. Be like your Father in heaven. He makes the sun shine on the good and the bad. He makes the rain fall on the good and the bad. You be like that. Love your enemies. I'll take it farther, he says, in neighbor. We don't like that? Let's go on.
Matt?
He says, because I'm going to tell you something, folks, to his audience. Unless your righteousness goes beyond that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, if you say, well, that was Jesus talking to the Jewish nation, Paul says the same thing in his letter about loving our enemies, feeding our enemies, helping those that use us, praying for those that use us. This is not just Jesus 2,000 years ago talking to some people that aren't like us. It was echoed years later by the Apostle Paul. James, the half-brother of the Lord, said the same thing. Look into the royal law. The royal law. This is our direction. Let's go on now. We all love the book of John, one of my favorites. You can go to chapter 10 and read all about this. And he said something very interesting. I came that they, and this is the beginning of the chapter, when we talk about the sheep. We like to say that's us, right? I came that they may have life, again, that word life, and that they may have it abundantly. He is not talking about going to heaven. He's talking about right now. Right now. Abundant life. Okay? Then he says something interesting a little bit later on. We like to hear and talk about hearing his voice. I heard the voice of God. He moved my heart. I believed in him. But he says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And this morning we sang Fairest Lord Jesus. And this last song we just sang about following Jesus, a follower I would be. And I sat there, and I asked myself, am I a follower of Jesus? I can say I believe in Jesus. I can say the apostle. I can say all the right things. And I'm not saying I'm not a believer. And I'm not saying that isn't my point. But when you sit with Jesus, and you remember a month ago when I spoke, I talked about sitting with Jesus. And I talked about a book called The Hard Sayings of Jesus. It ain't easy, folks. It ain't easy. I've never had an enemy to the extent that those scriptures were talking about. But if I did, I guarantee you, that would not come easy. I don't care how much of a chippy little happy Christian I am. You run over my child as a drunk driver, whatever you want to name, I'm going to have a hard time forgiving you. I'm going to have a hard time. And yet we're told to do it and to love. Do I follow? Let's go on. I told you we would finish much less than 45 minutes. We're nearly done. Remember when I said those verses, that verse can't just be yanked out of context? What came right before this? He's talking about
ask,
seek, knock. And we think in terms of, I need to be healed. I need this job. I need X, Y, Z. I want this. In reality, the good gifts of God are about giving us of His Spirit to be like God. Let's go one more. Because He said this, and I'm going to give you an example. Paul wrote this. He is able to do exceeding abundantly all that we ask or think. So I sat there and I asked myself, how often do I ask for more of the Holy Spirit? We sing more of you, more of you. How often do I pray about that? Seek it, knock for it, demand it as the woman asking for righteousness or justice from the judge. Do I do it? Do I do it believing He'll give me that power to forgive my enemy? That's the abundant answering of prayer that He can do for us by pouring out the Spirit in our hearts. Four days ago, I became aware of a situation of a woman, a young Christian woman, violated in a way that would change her forever. Her husband, her little boy, their lives will never be the same. And I want to get to something because these two verses, a couple of verses. Right now, she's going to have to pray and beg God for the ability to forgive. There is no way humanly. Very unusual to be able to do that. Some people, I couldn't. To be able to forgive. The people in her community around her have to be that good Samaritan. She's been left by the side of the road, so to speak. They need to do what the good Samaritan did, and they need to be there and help. We talk often about being saved from the penalty of our sins, as well we should. But the more I study the scriptures, the more I think about it. It's about being saved from the power of our sins. From the power. That's what He will do. That's the freedom that He talks about. That's freedom. When we can give it over, we can give that vengeance over to God and let Him take care of it, we can be free. We can be free. Not freedom to go around and do whatever we want. Freedom from the burden of hatred, bitterness. I struggle with it. You can lie to me and tell me you don't, but if you're honest, I bet somewhere along the line you struggle with some of those emotions. I have. And I know what it does to me. And I ask myself, how many times have I begged God to give me His Spirit, to give me beyond that? Because He will do exceeding abundantly above all that I ask or I think. Let's pray. Father, You are an amazing God. A God of power, but not in a way that we often think of it. The ability to change us, to shape us. So, Father, we come and first of all, I, myself, in front of these people confess to you that I fall so short of your direction. I fall so short. I admit it, and I'll let them pray their own prayers. But then I thank you because you said, if we confess, you forgive us, you pick us up, you give us strength, you give more grace, you get us on our way again, and we rest in that. We ask you, Father, for that power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I need to be a changed person. I need it not just right now in front of these people. I need it every day. And I hope these people pray that prayer along with me. Father, we thank you for your promises. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your care. We thank you for forgiving us for being so childish, so worried about trivial things, Lord, inconveniences. Give us a heart of love and compassion that this world would look at us and say, there's something different. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I'm standing here realizing that I forgot the last few slides, which I told you this verse took from the previous verses and led to the next verse. I don't want to get into Mike's next week, but it goes on to say, narrow is the gate that what? Leads to life. Broad is the way to destruction. For this woman and others we talked about, it could be easy to go down the path of destruction. Narrow is the gate, but that's the golden gate to life. That is the way for abundant life, to follow that golden rule. Okay? Father, thanks for this time together. We thank you for the sheep, your pasture, coming together to worship. We thank you for this freedom we enjoy to do it. We ask that you would guard our hearts and our minds, keep us focused on you, that we would go out and be an example to the world before us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
See you next week.